Welcome to this video Bible class. We are back into the book of Romans. This time I'm going to begin by reading Romans 1, verses 1 through 13. Then we'll go back and continue our study at verse 7. Thank you for joining us in this Bible study through video format. These are brought to you by the Laurel Heights Church of Christ in McAllen, Texas. I'm Warren Berkeley. From the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. That's the reading of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Rome, and in the first part of this that we studied in the previous video, Paul identifies himself, and he gets right to the truth of the gospel. Then, beginning in verse 7, he personally addresses the Christians in Rome, and he describes them to those in Rome who are loved by God. Think about this. These Christians in Rome were not loved by their countrymen so much. They were not loved by the Roman Empire. They were not loved by unbelieving family members or those involved and immersed in pagan religion, but they were loved by God. Paul wants them to remember God's love for them. And this may cause us to remember what is written in the book of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice the phrase, called to be saints. And that references a very simple truth. Through the gospel, God calls sinners to be saved by Jesus Christ. When sinners listen, hear that call, and answer the call by obeying the gospel, they are the called. They are called to be saints. Think of this, called out of sin to be saints. When you hear, believe, and obey the gospel, and you respond, you're coming out of sin to be a saint, living under the authority of Jesus Christ. Saints are people who are set apart to belong to God, to be his children in life and in reality every day. To these beloved saints, Christians, Paul uses this common greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's favor. Peace is the harmony and unity of purpose God gives to those in Christ. From the Father and from Jesus Christ, Paul wishes them well with this salutation. Paul was a man who frequently expressed his personal gratitude, as he does here in verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Gratitude is expressed to God through Jesus Christ, reminding us we have access to God through Jesus Christ, and it is through that access that we are called upon to show gratitude and express it to God. In this case, there is a specific matter of gratitude Paul brings up, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I don't have any way of knowing how many Christians were in Rome. Less than 50, 500, we have no way to objectify or specify a number. Here's what we can know, whether 5, 15, 50, or 500, their faith had such drive, activity, and energy, it was spoken of throughout the whole world. That's amazing. The impact or the influence here is not connected to money or numbers or political influence or publicity. What has this kind of power is faith that is active. This is a spectacular, powerful product. Those who believe and obey Jesus Christ can have such active devotion and consistent discipline of faith. God is able to use them to spread the faith and encourage the faithful. The question will come up, how did their faith become known throughout the world? Well, first of all, obviously, by preaching and teaching. Then by the way they lived every day, right near the heart of the Roman Empire. Was it through prayer? Was it by their support of men like Paul? I'm going to say all of this. They were Christians in a very hard place to be Christians, and they lived out their life in every way life and faith is to be lived out before God. And the impact or the outcome spread. It is a remarkable example of how faith can move out from people to other people. Listen then to verses 7 and 8. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul prayed for these people, and he wanted them to be aware of this. Verses 9 and 10. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. No doubt, these words would have great meaning for Christians in Rome. The Apostle Paul is praying for them constantly, consistently, without ceasing. Today, we sometimes use the expression a prayer list. The Christians in Rome were in Paul's prayer list. And notice, he expresses this in the strongest terms. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Then he specifically says what he prayed about. One thing in particular is on Paul's mind. He wanted to see these Christians in Rome. He wanted God's providential will to permit him to visit with them, and he tells them that's what he was praying about. As I said earlier, no doubt this would be valuable, have great meaning for the Christians in Rome. Verses 11 and 12. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. That's verses 11 and 12 in Romans 1. This is part of Paul's overall attitude and desire to be with Christians. In this case, to be with Christians in Rome. But it quickly moves higher than just the desire of one person to be with others. Let's talk for a few minutes, relying on the New Testament, about what Paul wanted. When we read everything in the New Testament prior to Romans and add to that everything after the New Testament in Romans, after Romans, we learn that through the hands of the apostles, certain miraculous powers and signs were given to certain Christians to assist them and help establish them during that time before the New Testament was a completed volume. For this purpose, the apostles went to Samaria to lay their hands on some who had been baptized there. Acts 8, verses 14 to 25. And you can read more about these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Paul wanted to visit Rome to see these Christians. There was his own personal desire to see them, but along with that, he wanted spiritual gifts to be available for use among those Christians. Verse 12 shows the personal joy he would experience in that anticipated visit. But higher than his personal desire, he wanted these Christians to be well equipped and well established in the faith. All of this demonstrates Paul's affection for the Christians in Rome, his interest in their welfare, and his devotion to the spread of the gospel. And all of this is based on the fact that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, the apostle displays a quality that is commendable. He was always candid about his plans. I want to read this from the New King James. Now, I want you to be aware. In fact, it says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. It is common among humans on earth to make plans, to have plans, but we all know that unforeseen events can intrude and disrupt or change our plans. And that happens to all of us. It happened to Paul, perhaps to a greater extent, because of circumstances that he had to put up with that we generally do not have. He was pursued by hostile unbelievers. He did not have the resources and transportation and communication methods that most of us have to carry out our plans. I know it was sometimes very hectic for Paul, but he was always candid and transparent about his situation. So his attitude about all this is captured well by that phrase in verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware. So Paul is very clear and transparent about his desires, his prayerful interest, his concern that the Christians in Rome might be well equipped and established in the faith. I have four lessons for us. Number one, we are called to be saints, to be saved from sin, kept out of hell, and received into heaven. Maybe that's all some people think about. That may be the total picture of being a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. But that's limited. Here's what the New Testament teaches us. An obedient response to Jesus Christ, one, saves us from sin and makes it possible for us to stay out of eternal wrath and go to heaven, but also we are called to be saints while we're here on earth. That means to be the holy people of God after we are baptized. It means to grow in our character, draw closer to God, serve others as God is directed, called out of sin to be saints. We really need to apply that kind of focus to how we think and speak and live. The activity of faith can have good outcome far away from where we are. The activity of faith can have good outcome far away from where we are. We tend to think in terms of small circles of influence. Your faith brings personal benefit. Your faith is valuable to your family and some of your friends. As you exercise your faith and you grow, you're encouraged by a group of Christians you assemble with. So we think of the impact of our faith sometimes in terms of very small circles of influence. I want us to remember there is a ripple effect of faith that we might not always envision, a chain reaction of faith. So you live your life of faith and influence people who influence people who influence other people, and that's the ripple effect that spreads the good influence of faith in Christ. And it may never turn out that people in Asia or in the African continent talk about your faith in particular. Yet, there is an unseen reality of faith spreading from one person to another, from one generation to another. And as local churches support preachers and help other people, there is that ripple effect of faith that goes further than where we are in the space we occupy. It's encouraging to think about that, to know that what we do and what we teach has value far outside the small, visible circles and spaces that we occupy. This YouTube video is being viewed by a number of people who are not right where I'm located. That's good. All our plans need to be in submission to the will of God. All too often we formulate plans of our own, and then we ask God to sign on to our plans. We know what we want to do. We get our plans in place, and then we ask God to help us and enable us to do what we planned. I believe Paul is a good example of getting God into the planning process early. When Paul speaks of his plans, he always acknowledges the will of God. If God wills, we will do this or do that. James 4. 13 to 17. Mutual faith is mutually encouraging. Think about Paul with the saints in Rome and how encouraging that would be for Paul and for them. When we become engaged with others of like faith, there is a benefit of encouragement that comes out of that. And we should have a commitment to that kind of exchange and service to others where we are encouraged. and the Christians that we're with encourage us, and we encourage them. Someone said, obligation to him who died provides obligation to those for whom he died. What I'm talking about is helping each other to the best of our ability. Paul helping the Romans. The Romans, the Christians there, helping each other and helping Paul. Mutual encouragement that I hope we're a part of as we share and broadcast these videos for you. Thank you for being a part of this study.